So we're in Luke chapter 16, and we looked at the parable of the unrighteous steward, the unjust steward. Last time we were together, we walked away with the question, are we faithful? Am I faithful? Jesus says such things as Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful, verse 11, in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or worldly wealth. Jesus has just challenged his disciples about the idolatry of worldly wealth. The disciples were the focused audience of that parable. But we know that there were others listening. For the Pharisees, in verse 14, it says they were covetous, they heard all these things, and they derided him, they scorned Jesus. As we listen to Jesus' words, we realize that there are true riches. We realize that the measure of a man is seen in how he handles the smallest of tasks, of money, of time, as to whether he can be trusted with more. According to Jesus, this would also apply to the true riches. Those true riches stand in contrast to worldly wealth. But indeed, worldly wealth is a tool that is used by God to accomplish his purposes here on earth. We realize that God does not always provide through miracles. Now, he does, and he can. I mean, he fed the 5,000. With just a little boy's lunch, right? But God does not always choose to do the miraculous. And God has chosen to place us in this world where there is governments and there are monetary systems, and he desires us to be faithful in the use of those systems for his honor and his glory. Because indeed, there are eternal matters at stake. And God can use the worldly wealth to accomplish eternal gains, to see that souls around the world are able to receive the scriptures in their own languages. Who pays for that printing? Who flies in there and learns the language, and how does their flight get paid for? You can look at all of those various things and think about how worldly wealth, yes, is a tool that God desires us to use, but to use it faithfully. Can he trust us with it? I don't know. I know very few wealthy people. Now, in fact, I might know a lot more, but what I find refreshing is about a godly, wealthy man, you often don't even realize they're wealthy. The few that I've had interaction with are just a refreshment to be around, because it is clear that they love God more than their money. But God continues to bless their lives and bless their businesses, and there is an influx of worldly wealth that passes through their hands, and God uses them greatly. I thought of how Paul, at times he worked making tents to provide for himself. Yeah, God could have miraculously provided everything Paul wanted, but no, he worked. I thought of the church that was in Jerusalem that was suffering, and you know what all the churches did around the in Achaia and Philippi? They took a collection to help the church. I thought about how the church is admonished to care for the physical needs of their pastor. I thought about how God blessed various people throughout history with increases in produce and livestock. I thought about how God instituted a way in which the priests and Levites were cared for by the other tribes. And in what Jesus says there in verse 13 is so key, and it's worth our review. A dual loyalty cannot exist between God and worldly wealth. Just as a servant cannot have two masters. So in other words, what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that they need to live and demonstrate an undivided loyalty unto the Lord. It is interesting that one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, fell prey to this very issue. John chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." A master demands absolute loyalty. God wants all of us. Worldly wealth expects everything. So, the Pharisees, listening in on this between Jesus and the disciples, they do not want to readily just rebuke him for his talk about money, because it would shine the light on much of the ways they lived. Because let's face it, they were much more well off than the majority of people in the crowd. Jesus was just a poor man. He didn't even have a house, a place to lay his head. They were a traveling band of people that went from place to place, considered poor, I'm sure. So what the Pharisees did was that common method that is used by many today when they don't want to reveal what's truly going on inside of them, so they resort to deriding and scorning you. They seek to distract from what's really happening within by laughing and pointing out your weaknesses or your supposed inadequacies. This is often called bullying in our day. Isn't it? It's interesting that that's such a big issue, and it is. And that's so often what happens. And what's going on inside of those people that resort to such practices? I'm sure if we only knew, we would have incredible compassion for their hurting hearts. The Pharisees are really in a bind. It is very clear as we think of Nicodemus. So you remember what Nicodemus did in John chapter 3? He came to talk to Jesus. He did it at night. And you can surmise why he did that. But he did. And he came because he was curious about what was Jesus teaching. And you know what Jesus taught him? Jesus taught him, you must be born again, or you cannot see, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so the Pharisees are wrestling here with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the law that they have adopted, and their rabbis and teachers have commentary after commentary on the law. And so Jesus now directs a response to these Pharisees. In verse 15, we read, "And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Now, what Jesus is essentially doing is he is removing their mask. He is revealing truly who they are. They're scorning, they're deriding, they're laughing at him, and he's a poor man talking about money. What do you know about money? You don't have anything. They only knew, right? And he removes this mask because there's a crowd of people, and he calls them who they really are, people who are justifying themselves. What we can learn from this is that Jesus brings to the table, there are two fields of view, or two different realms of perspective. There's what man says, and then there's what God says. Now, what man says, you justify yourself before men. You exalt that which is pleasing to men. But what God says is, God says, I know your heart. God detests that which is pleasing to men. So Jesus presents these two fields of view. And he identifies rightly, of course, where the Pharisees fit. You are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. The zeal and the passion of the Pharisees to appear before men as righteous had become their God. That was their idol. And Jesus takes it to this degree, that which is highly esteemed among men, in other words, what you do to be exalted and esteemed among men, that's an abomination. That's detestable in the sight of God. Whew. So the Pharisees, of course, hearing this, most likely would have shuddered or just turned off. But think about everybody else that's listening. And you think about your own heart tonight. You're listening in too. Do you tend to be like this Pharisee? You justify yourself before men, but you've forgotten it. God knows your heart. And so all of those efforts of being, of declaring myself, this is who I am, I'm righteous, listen to me. When in reality, God knows what's going on right in here. All that effort, all that time, putting forth into things that are detestable in the sight of God. Of course, the Pharisees could choose to heed or not to. We know they continue to put up a fight. At least most of them. Isn't it a joy to know Nicodemus came around? I think it's pretty exciting to see him there at the cross, taking Jesus' dead body and being a part of burying him. So Jesus here says there's two fields of view, and we do well to realize that what I say and what God knows. I can say all of these things, but you know what? God truly knows my heart. It brings back to mind what happened with Samuel and David, right? Remember that? Samuel was mourning Saul and the fact that Saul had rebelled against God. And God said, Samuel, get your horn of oil. Let's go. We're going to Jesse's house in Bethlehem. And he shows up and Jesse, bring out your sons. And he brings out his seven sons. And as soon as Samuel sees Eliab, the oldest son, he says, that's the one. Because he saw him. But the Lord directed Samuel otherwise. Listen, I'm looking at their heart. And God went through all seven and said, aren't there any more? Or Samuel said that, God knew. And here comes David. He's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. He's ruddy. He's a woods fields guy. He's the one because it's the heart. That's what God sees. You know, that's something with parenting. We really desire to get the heart of our child. right? I mean, we can have them conform to our desires and behavior on the outside all day long. But God, help us to reach their heart. And you know what? That's ultimately God doing, yes. But God wants to partner. God wants us to partner with Him, I should say. So there are two fields of view, what I say or what God knows. Now, looking at verse 16, Jesus continues and He says, the law and the prophets were until John, that is John the Baptist. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So here we see that Jesus wants this crowd, and the Pharisees specifically, that there are really, and I use this term dispensation in generic terms, there are two dispensations here, systems of order. There's the law and the prophets. Up until John the Baptist. And then after John the Baptist, there's the preaching of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is not mocking the law. He's not speaking down about the law. But what He is doing is He is highlighting for these Pharisees that they are living according to the law, but yet God is bringing more. God is bringing about further revelation for them to know and understand. It is about the kingdom of God. And this was the message that John the Baptist proclaimed, pointing to Jesus. And it's the message that Jesus and His disciples proclaim. The kingdom of God is drawn near. God spoke through the law and the prophets. Absolutely. And there's no taking that away. In fact, we learn from Paul's letter to the Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster. And the law was helpful to point out our own sin and our need for God. And it is that very proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, that provides that answer. And it is Jesus. God spoke through His Son of the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets was what the Pharisees accepted. They used that Old Testament, memorized it, taught it, studied it, copied it. That's what they held to. The Pharisees rejected the message of John the Baptist and therefore then rejected Jesus. Rejected that the kingdom of God had come. Why? Because it did not appear as they thought it ought to appear. The Pharisees were not receptive to the preaching of Jesus. I note, as Luke does, or Jesus does, that every man presses into it. Look at the end of verse 16. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. You will probably find various different interpretations of that phrase. It's a difficult one. Matthew has another, it uses the same word, but those are the only two places in the New Testament. But in this context, I am choosing to interpret this as a positive. In other words, that there are people that are pressing and desiring to enter into this kingdom. They are very interested in the message of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants these Pharisees to understand why in the world are crowds thronging around Him. He's poor, He doesn't have much. But what He has to offer is the kingdom of God message, the good news. And He says, every man presses into it. Well, we continue on to see that Jesus wants to even confront this idolatry even further. In verse 17, He says, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And then verse 18, he gives an example. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. In this passage, and it's interesting that, well, context is so helpful. When you just read over this and you look at verse 18, you're like, why in the world? How does that fit? Well, it fits because what God, Jesus is doing is confronting where the Pharisees are. They're holding to the law and the prophets and rejecting the very kingdom of God. And so therefore, they are choosing to subject themselves in the chains and bondage of the law when the very freedom is being presented to them right there. There is freedom found in Christ. What does it say in John? John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. But the Pharisees choosing to remain in bondage. Jesus tells them, listen, you will not find any other relief. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. The authority of the law stands. And he is focused, I believe, on the moral law. Certainly, as culture and times changed, various different aspects of the ceremonial law and the judicial law of the Old Testament adjusted accordingly. But the moral law has stood firm and remains firm. Jesus, and it is said of him in Matthew chapter 5, in fact, it's recorded his statements in Matthew chapter 5 about the law, and I think it's helpful to remind us of this. Matthew 5:17 says, think not, this is Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was based upon their holding to the law, to every aspect of it, to the detriment of their heart, the condition of their heart, to the ignorance of the very fact that God sees their heart, to the very point that Jesus brings up, that their very own rabbis during this time came up with all different kinds of excuses for a man to divorce his wife. If she burned a meal, or if you found a more pretty or a prettier woman, you can divorce your wife. And this was their way of working around the system. And so Jesus here, shooting straight with them, puts it out there, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits what? Adultery. What's one of the Ten Commandments say? Thou shalt not what? Commit adultery. So how are you going to get around that? And whoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. And the Pharisees, that was their life. How can they wiggle around these various things so that they can have a life that is set up so that on the outside they are looking good and they are following the righteousness of the law? But yet on the inside, they are covetous, they are conniving, they are evil. And Jesus takes that mask and he removes it. Now, this is all sandwiched in between the parable of the unjust steward, which deals with wealth and being faithful in the use of worldly wealth, and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Did you catch rich? Did you hear that? Rich man and Lazarus, who was a beggar. And so Jesus isn't done. He's not done yet. And that's what we get to look forward to next week. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of enjoying your word and the challenges that are brought forth tonight. Lord, I think of how it stands out. You see my heart. Oh, I'm glad for that. And I pray that tonight you'd use the precious truths in all of our lives to be a strength and encouragement as we go from this place. We've spent several hours together. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged, and I trust edified and built up. And so, Lord, we look forward to seeing how you carry us through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.